And in an instant, all of our lives can change. We can fall flat on our faces. Whatever your fall is or something hard you're going through right now, it's guaranteed that it's loving, it's necessary in your life, and God is putting you through something greater that He has in store.
Welcome to the Storytellers Live podcast, where everyday women share stories of hope found in Jesus. I'm Robin, and I'm here with Lindy and Katie, and we are your podcast hosts. And today, we are bringing you a story from Becca Smith, who we've known for so long, because she is a part of our Memphis team.
I know. I always love hearing from one of our team members and their stories, and it was so interesting to hear Becca talk about how writing out her story just brought clarity to her faith. Yeah, her story is a story of a challenging season in her life, but just how God used it to really propel her into wanting to share Christ more with other people. So if you're in a challenging season, this might be a great story for you to listen to today.
And we are so excited because we are 1 week away from the 2024 woo, woo, yeah. Stories of Hope Luncheon. Thanks to everyone who has bought a ticket, bought a table. We are so excited to see all of you next Wednesday here in Birmingham. And today we want to recognize two of our Share the Hope sponsors. The Stories of Hope Luncheon would not be possible without these two sponsors who are coming alongside of us. One is Sarah Beth Hagler Jewelry, and the other is Jen Louthan Interiors.
Sarah Beth's name may sound familiar to you because she was our very first storyteller ever. She helped start Storytellers almost 7 years ago. And is now running this jewelry business that I think we all have bought from her.
Absolutely, yeah.
I have a great ring that I love.
Yes. Emma, my daughter, has a ring that she got after graduation. And you know, the one thing about Sarah Beth is she's so intimate in her business. I mean, she wants to sit down with you and make sure that you really love what you're buying from her. She has just such an assortment of jewelry, from necklaces to rings to bracelets, just very, very beautiful jewelry.
Yes. So please go check her out. She is on Instagram at SBH Jewelry. So no matter what you're shopping for, she would love to help you. Also, we want to recognize Jen Louthan Interiors. Jen is a friend of ours. I actually am in a Bible study with Jen, and she moved from Atlanta several years ago, and she is all about creating beautiful, comfortable homes for friends and family. She's been in the business for over 25 years. She has extensive experience in consulting people in all aspects of a decorating project, whether it's full construction or just room by room.
Yeah, you know, Lindy, talking about room by room, I actually used Jen a couple of years ago. And what she honestly did was I took her room by room in my house and I was like, I just want some tweaks here and there. And wow, she elevated my space so beautifully with just simple touches. And so if you need a decorator, Jen is definitely your girl to go to.
Yes, and you can easily find her at jenlouthan.com. That's J-E-N-N-L-O-U-T-H-A-N.com. And we'll certainly have both links to Sarah Beth Hagler Jewelry and Jen Louthan Interiors in our show notes. Here's Becca.
So I was born and raised in Memphis. I was in a household of three girls. I have a twin sister who's here and a little sister who lives in Georgia. My maiden name is Hatch, and we were just kind of known as the Hatch twins for about 20 years of my life. We are very different, but very close. And I think that an interesting way to describe us is a story my mom has always told us about the high chair days. I would sit in my high chair and like my food didn't touch each other and it was very organized. And Lauren's food was just like smeared everywhere and in her hair and on her face. And I just thought that is the perfect way to describe us. You really don't have to say much else except that to this day, I still function better when things are neat and organized, and she functions fine when there's a mess. Another big part of growing up was being a gymnast. And I knew from a very young age I was competitive. I remember being in kindergarten, and we had to hang our backpacks on the hook out in the hallway. And we would put our books in them, zip them up, and get in line to leave for the day. And it was probably a half day. I don't know. And I decided, you know what, if I leave my backpack unzipped, I can get my books in it faster and be the first in line. And then what happens? You leave your backpack unzipped every day and it gets like crooked and bent and then the zipper doesn't work. And so I thought, gosh, I remember knowing like, I am so intense. Like I broke my backpack just trying to be the first in line every day. Like this competitive nature is real and it's a lot. Back to being a gymnast, I would go to the gym Monday, Wednesday, Friday, 4 to 7. We were kind of those people. Lauren did it with me, most of it. I remember on Wednesdays leaving at 7, or we might have left a little early, and we would go to youth group and change in the car, doing all the changing tricks and doing our homework in the car and making youth group such a top priority. It was exciting. We loved youth group. All our friends were there, and making it a priority was just kind of natural, but was so foundational in my faith. I mean, it leads into fall retreats, mission trips, Bible studies, small groups. I mean, we did that very regularly and was a huge part of my faith walk. But back to gymnastics, perfection was not unreasonable to me. I just thought if I practice this routine over and over and over, it will come together at the meet. And Kelly's here. She did gymnastics with me the whole time. At the gym, when you're working hard and you're repeating those routines over and over, it's going to lead to results. And I would get medals on the podium if I worked hard and had the routines put together. And I remember really liking that recognition for all the hard work. But on the flip side, I hated falling off the beam, hated falling off the bars. It was so scary to fail, you know, or make a mistake. So I just would work harder the next time to try to succeed the next time. I was a daredevil, for sure. I wanted to ride the biggest horse. I wanted to be pulled the fastest behind the boat at the lake. I wanted to bungee jump when we went to Destin. All of it was just kind of desires. I was kind of fearless. And I remember knowing that I was not the safe, regimented woman that I'd always kind of known my mom to be growing up. We were different from each other. And I would push the limits of her rules a lot in high school, towards the end of high school, probably when Barrett came into the picture was the most. But overall, just was so joyful and flirty and free and just full of life in my childhood throughout high school and into those college years. A last part of who I am, which is so huge in who I am, was doing public schools, first grade to 12th grade. And I don't know if many people know that about me, but I did public school for all 12 years. And I was friends with people that didn't look like me. And without really trying, I felt like people in high school knew Lauren and I were Christians, like knew our faith, but we weren't beating Bibles down people's throats or standing on podiums talking about it. They just kind of knew. And then in return, we would want to find out about their religion and what they believed, or if they didn't believe anything, why is that? You know, it was just very natural. I would talk with people who were agnostic, atheist, Buddhist, Jewish, just in the cafeteria, in the classroom. Things would come up in conversation, and it was just natural because we were doing life together and we were all Spartans. I remember loving everyone, and I truly believed everyone loved me. I was totally naive. I just loved everyone. I loved the melting pot. I loved the diversity. It was just like spoke my language, and we just had an incredible, incredible experience there. My competitive spirit worked hard to make straight A's. I mean, the intensity continued. Like, I think from first to 12th grade, I don't think I made a B. I think I made a B like junior year of high school. But rewind a little bit to middle school. I met Barrett for the first time. He walked up to a group of us making a banner. And I remember thinking, he's so charming, so adorable, you know. But I was like the physique of like a 12-year-old boy because I've been doing gymnastics. So I literally was a 12-year-old girl that looked like a 12-year-old boy, like physically. And I remember thinking, he's never going to look my way. This is just hilarious. Move on. But then about 4 years later, he liked me back. I couldn't believe it. He asked me out. And we were just kind of giddy and in love and would just young and in love, finding each other in the hallways and obsessed with seeing each other at school. So then go back to Auburn. We did a full freshman year together. We had done most of my senior year, and full freshman year together. And I remember thinking, Barrett is kind of blocking my goals. I'm not meeting anybody. This isn't like the Auburn experience I thought I would have. So our relationship got tumultuous, and I wanted space. And then my twin sister also left and decided to leave Auburn. So here I am. I don't have like the strict rules of my mom at college. My twin has left. I'm single now. Like, who am I? Like, I didn't really know who I was. And I just remember, what am I going to do with all this freedom? What's going to happen here? Really, Lauren was a very level-headed twin sister. And so when she left, it just felt like, I don't know who I am. I spent the next couple years testing the waters of drinking and dating. And I just wanted to feel known, like any way that I could. I was trying really hard. And I didn't really know myself, so that was kind of a tall order to feel known and not really know who you are. I just felt like I was a mess. I knew I was rebelling, a close relationship with the Lord. I didn't care. And I was just under a dark cloud of selfishness and immaturity. Don't get me wrong. I had so many wonderful memories there and took away such good friendships. But deep down, I was kind of on the hunt for happiness and being known. And in the pursuit of that, just wasn't very content. I knew the Lord. You may have seen me at Campus Crusade on Thursday, but I wasn't like living like God was the authority in my life. And I kind of knew it. I feel like sometimes God's knocking on your door, and in your sin, you just don't want to answer it. You're kind of going to ignore it. It was not a great look on me and definitely not the girl I'd always been growing up. And so I was just trying to snuff God out. But he never left me. He remained faithful to this rebellious sinner. Graciously, Barrett didn't leave me either. And I got back from college graduation, and we had kind of gotten back together before that. But he proposed 3 months later, and it was fast. And there was a lot of adjusting. We were married in May. It's funny what you remember your first year of marriage. I remember thinking, coming from a household of three girls, I remember thinking, like, his pants are massive. Like, when I put them in the washing machine, it's like two pairs and it's full. And I was like, okay, I'm gonna have to do like four or five loads for him to my one load. Like all of our clothes at home, three girls would fit in one load. I just remember that. I remember cooking dinner, having a job, cleaning the house, all the things. And I remember like the days of recognition are gone and there's no recognition for all the hard work in the real world. I didn't like that. I liked those medals and gymnastics. I liked recognition for what I was working hard for. I would get angry when my goals were blocked. I was learning about compromise. I was still so immature. I was 23 when we got married. I remember messing up dinner one time and thinking, I am not good at making mistakes. Like I thought if I got all this together and made dinner, I should be good at it. And it was hard for me to mess up. We joined the church that we've been at for 20 years now. We joined it back then. And I think that the newlywed class was a huge part of the foundation of our faith as a couple, because we hadn't been together in college. And it was like an incredible gift to grow closer in our faith to the Lord and closer together in our faith. After working for a few years in a graphic design career, my heart was shifting. I wanted to put my hard work and time into something that mattered more to me. It was like an obvious shift. And that was like little human beings. I was ready to do that. It was about a year later that we welcomed Hunter into the world. And I think from being a twin my whole life and sharing cars, bedrooms, activities, I just remember this distinct feeling of God gave this child to me and I'm going to be his only mom the rest of his life. Like this is surreal and such a huge responsibility. And it grew my faith. I remember thinking, how is God so good to me in my sin? In spite of who I am, in spite of being a sinner, he gave me a child and a healthy child. I remember just being in awe of his power, understanding that no amount of hard work that I could have done could have changed this baby's health or how they looked or how the delivery went. It was all God, and it was freeing. It was so freeing to just think he's in control and there's really nothing I can do. So that was my first kind of feeling of that. When your baby looks up at you and just trusts you for everything, it's just a crazy feeling, and it kind of reminds you of being a baby in your faith and trusting the Lord with everything. But I thought my heart would explode. Like God gave me Barrett after all I'd kind of put him through in college. And then now together we're growing in our faith. We have this baby. Just kind of opened my heart to more love than I ever thought I would ever feel. A couple of years later, we had Bradley, and a little less than a couple of years, we had Camille. So here we go, mama three under the age of four. And I was ready for the challenge. I liked hard work. And as all moms know, monotonous days hit hard. The elusive feeling of success is constant. It's just, I remember hitting really hard, and relying on my performance as a mom to satisfy me was not working, and I was hitting a wall. On a lighter note, I'm pretty sure that each of my babies rolled off the changing table. I think I caught them like midair, but all of them definitely fell off. They all fell down the stairs. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It was a lot. You feel like Elastigirl, kind of reaching for everything. Hunter presented with asthma and was allergic to everything pretty young. I think he was two. We had to do breathing treatments for him all the time. All three of them had tubes and adenoid surgery. The boys had tonsillectomies. Hunter was diagnosed as a leukemoid, which just meant his white blood cell count shot up when he would get sick or have fever. So we had to go to Le Bonheur and see if he had cystic fibrosis, and thankfully he didn't, and it just felt constant. I mean, calling mom and dad, we're going to the ER again. I'm pregnant, I'm nursing, I'll be right back. You know, it just, it was everything to survive it, everything to keep them alive. And that was kind of the goal. And then I just remember thinking, my pattern of life has always been accept a challenge, work hard, get results. And doing life with three kids under four was like the hardest thing I've ever done to this day. And the Lord was trying to teach me to come to Him, rely on Him. And I knew these things, you know, walking with the Lord, like, you know these things, but it wasn't played out in my life. A couple of stories that broke my stubborn will. One time I heard the washing machine shaking violently in the laundry room. And I think the door was shut, but I heard this loud thud. And I thought, well, what was that? And I go in there and the most massive container of high efficiency concentrated laundry detergent that had been on the top of the washing machine had hit the floor, but the top wasn't on it. So it was filling the floor before I got in there. And it's like going under the washing machine, under the dryer, and like all my wires crossed. I was like, I don't know how to clean this up. Like, if you add water, it'll be bubbly. If you mop it, it'll still be there. And it was just like a breaking point. I remember thinking, okay, being a hard worker does not matter right now. I don't even know what to do. So I called my mom and sister, and that was just a very poignant moment for me of like, something's got to give. I remember saying like, I'm not okay. I think Lauren came over. Relying on myself for success was just not working. One other story, I was like this pregnant with Camille, and my stomach was always this big, and it was like a torpedo. And we had mac and cheese on the kitchen table for Hunter, and Bradley, I think, thought it was his or wanted it, and he takes it away. And Hunter follows him, and he's taller and wants it back. And as he's come down to get it from Bradley, the fork he was holding like completely stabbed Bradley in the forehead. And I was like, Bradley, I know that hurt. I'll be right back. I'm like, Hunter, we don't stab to get our way, you know? Like, we need to work on this. You need to ask for forgiveness. And I'm like talking to him. And then I remember Bradley's crying. And I look back and it's like gulping out of his forehead and covering his face. His face is red. I'm picking him up like airplane style to go to the kitchen. His blood is like dripping on my stomach and I'm putting him on the counter. I was getting ready for a funeral. And I just remember thinking, I can't even go to a funeral of someone I loved who died really young because of these little people blocking my goals. And it's making me angry because it's like a valid reason to want to go somewhere. And I still couldn't. And it was frustrating. And I just remember thinking, there's this theme in my life of, will I ever feel successful at anything ever again? And I was relying on my performance for satisfaction every day. And it was just always flopping. So for all of my Christian life, I knew what Christ had done for me. I knew He died on the cross. I asked Him into my heart in third grade. He had more to teach me. And that's kind of what I'm excited to share with y'all. This was kind of a long buildup, but fast forward through COVID, it was so hard. And then we get to April 2022. It's Good Friday. Family's in town for Easter. I'm hosting that Sunday. And the sisters and I and our husbands decided to go to dinner as like an adult dinner. We're all sitting there. We've all settled in. And I got this incredibly strong rush of warmth over my entire head. I thought, okay, something's wrong. I kind of grabbed Barrett and I was like, something's wrong. And then I realized, okay, what am I feeling? And then I felt nauseous. And I thought, okay, I can do nausea. Like, I just need to get to the bathroom. That's probably all it is. You know, I need to go throw up or whatever. So I remember turning my legs out from the table and standing up. And my sister said I stood up really fast, kind of like on a mission. And then I don't remember anything else, but I did take about 6 or 7 steps and I fainted while I was walking. So I hit a concrete floor and nothing broke my fall but my face. There was no evidence of anything breaking the fall. And I'd face planted on a concrete floor. Bear saw me fall and he thought, oh no, she's tripped. She's going to be so embarrassed. And he ran over to me and I was bleeding and unconscious. And so my little sister she told me that she just kind of started scooping up bits of teeth she saw on the ground and the restaurant was like putting them in a bag. And I remember I could hear things, but I couldn't see. And the next thing I knew, you know, we're headed to the hospital. My bottom lip was busted wide open. My nose was broken. I had like 5 broken teeth. It was truly a nightmare. I looked like I'd been in a boxing ring. And Barrett said that I kept saying, what is happening? Why is this happening? And I thought we went straight back at the ER. He said we waited in the waiting room 2 hours. I didn't remember any of that. I just kept saying, what is happening? Like, why is this happening? So in the ER, they found I was 40. Everybody says it goes downhill at 40. And I was like, okay, this is true. They found my heart in AFib. They sent me to a CAT scan of my head and my nose, and they got me up to the cardiac ICU. And within, you know, 12 hours the next morning, my heart was back in rhythm and everything looked much better. But they wanted to keep me one more night. So that's going into Easter. I'm not hosting Easter. Everybody has to figure that out. My kids are with my parents. I'm watching the Easter service on my phone. I'm wishing surgeons happy Easter. They're like looking at me like I have 90 eyeballs. I don't care. I was like, it's Easter. You know, I actually left the hospital without a single medication and everything looked okay, which was huge. And I had a heart monitor sent to me. I had to wear it for 30 days. It would take months for my nose and lip to heal. And I had to go through this traumatic experience of getting new teeth and getting it looking right again. My jaws weren't lined up. Like when I bit down, it was crooked. And that was like one of the worst parts. I couldn't form my lips into a kiss to kiss my kiddos. I had scars on my nose. I had a little less space in there to breathe, which Barrett will remind me at night, you know, you're whistling. Can you roll over? It was just like a really dark and lonely thing to go through. And I knew in that moment, like this is suffering, but I've known people to lose kids. I've known people to lose siblings, cancer. I thought this isn't the worst suffering I've ever heard of, but this is a little bit of suffering for me right now. And it wasn't fun. If I'm being honest, I knew just being a Christian, like, you know, the Lord's working on you in some way, but I wasn't angry. I just remember being so confused by the timing. And I just wasn't prepared for it. You know, like it just happened so suddenly. I still saw the goodness of the Lord in my life. It wasn't me and my twins' life that he was being good to. It wasn't me and my husband's life. I mean, I jumped from these really close relationships and I realized this is God's goodness to me in my life. What's so cool is that God created our bodies to faint. Like if something's wrong, our bodies need to recover. So we have to faint. You know, he makes us faint so that blood will get to our brains more rapidly than if we're standing, because gravity's not helping that. My brain needed blood. And I was realizing it was loving of God to do that and just take me down. It probably helped me recover and not have more wrong with me. So my fall was awful, but we're getting through that. And I remember feeling so grateful to be alive, grateful that my heart was normal. I saw all of my blessings more clearly, my kids, my husband. I just wanted to hug everyone I saw. Because it's dramatic, but it felt life-threatening. And I just was so tender for a while. I had to kind of get healed emotionally too. I think anytime we suffer, we're more attuned to the suffering of others. So I remember going to Walgreens and seeing this pharmacist there. You've probably seen him with the cleft lip. And I remember thinking every time I'd see him, like, oh, he has a cleft lip. But then this time I'm going to the pharmacy for myself for this fall. And I saw his cleft lip and I thought, if he can do life with a cleft lip, I can do life with a giant scar ball in my lip. Like, I don't know how it's going to heal, but if he can do that, I can do this. And his just kind of the strength and what you know he had suffered in his life was contagious. Mm-hmm. I felt his strength. And it was kind of an exercise in not feeling comfortable with how I looked and relying on God to heal me in his time. And I just kind of had to come to a peace with, maybe I'm not going to look like myself at the end of this, but it's okay. I had to learn how to say S's again with my new teeth, which is something you don't think about. I had a lisp kind of sound for a while, and I still kind of do. I was still the person God created me to be, but I didn't know how I would look. And it was just honest thoughts I was having as I healed. And so I just had to learn to rely on God and his plan for my life. So my year of healing kind of began. And after that summer we went straight into Memphis, kind of hitting a severe season of crime. So it kicked off with Liza Fletcher, the horrific loss of Liza Fletcher. Fear struck the hearts of women across the city. We regularly enjoyed walking on the sidewalks and running, and then suddenly no one was. Then a man went on a shooting spree in Memphis about 6 days later, and it just felt like story after story after story was hitting the news. And I remember thinking, okay, back in April, like, I was in Bible studies. I was at church as much as I could be. I was seeking you, Lord. Like, what is the reason for this fall, this dark time, and now this dark season of our city? it was just confusing to me. Looking back and studying it, it's like you just realize you can't understand the ways of the Lord. You can't put them in a box. I slowly recalled the prayers I had had. It was interesting to think about, like when you sit and ponder your life, y'all, it's just so interesting to think back, which we don't do very often. But I remember I had been praying for like 5 years, like I feel like a robot. You know, I go into church, go to Sunday school, talk to a few people, hear a talk, go up to the pew, worship, leave. And you just kind of feel kind of like you're going through the motions, but you may not feel very passionate. And I remember praying for like a passion for you, Lord. Let me wake up and think about you and follow you. I truly think my fall ignited a passion in me again. I just was going through this year of healing. And I just remember being bold, like, Lord, help me in this. Help my husband at work in this way. Help my kids at school get through this problem. Very specific, bold prayers. And then I would get kind of excited to see how he would work and how he would do what I was praying for and would I see it. One time I went back to a soccer game for my daughter and I remember thinking, I'm about to see a lot of people. I don't look like myself. Like this was early in the fall. I thought it's going to be kind of hard to see people I don't know and explain what happened. And sometimes with athletic teams, you really don't know the parents very well. So it was going to be kind of hard to like reconcile why I looked that way. And I remember when I parked and got out of my car, these two moms, this place is huge. It's like 20 soccer fields. And the one place we parked and got out, these two moms that I've known, one for 42 years and I'm 42 and one for like 20 years, were walking towards me. And I thought, I knew just immediately, God, you did this for me. Like you put these people in front of me that I've known forever that knew, already knew I'd fallen, me, just hadn't seen each other. And there was just so much comfort in seeing them and hugging them and just like the love I felt from them in that moment. And it was like not something I'd even prayed for. And God just did it to kind of give me strength to go into the game. So there's little things like that that you start to notice. Another thing I was noticing was church hymns were like jumping off the page at me. I just felt like they were pulling me back to the Lord. Like when I was young, I felt more joyful when I worshiped. Our pastor, I guess, talked to us at Bible study about singing and how singing can turn, like it's cathartic for your heart to worship and sing hymns and how you can have lament or sadness at the beginning of the hymn. And then it's joy and hope at the end of the hymn. And that was like happening to me. And I knew it to be real and true. And there was a character in the movie Dan in Real Life, Dan Cook's character, who looks at his family and says, you know, if you want to be completely honest, sing. And I just remember thinking that's so, I felt honest in my worship. It felt real. It was really basic hymns I'd already always sung, you know, how great thou art. And when I think, there's some lines from that. And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then I shall bow in humble adoration. And then proclaim, my God, how great thou art, you know. Then sings my soul. My soul was now singing to God, who took me through that fall without much worse happening to me. And now I could clearly understand his mercy. I can't ever sing without crying now. It's like a problem. My kids are just so embarrassed. They're kind of like, they kind of half look up at me like, I know you're crying. Then these aren't coincidences. The next thing we read at church one week, I just kind of was tucking these away as like, this is not coincidence. This is God. I'm going through this year of healing. I don't really know why these things are so clear to me. The first question of the Westminster Confession of Faith we read one week at church, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head or teeth from my mouth. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. These hymns and these readings crossing my path, like the Lord was speaking to me, and I felt like I normally found it kind of cheesy to talk about God with people, but it felt like I was heartily willing. It just said it perfectly. And more passionate to live for him. The year after my fall was going by and I didn't really know what all these things were, how to articulate it. I kind of thought, if I've been born again, or was I not a Christian and now I'm a Christian again? But a pastor I listened to, y'all know Ken and Vaughn, and it was after his accident. He gave this sermon and I was really tuned into his sermons because I wanted to hear what he would talk about after his accident. And he said, Christians may go through an event in their lives that causes a reawakening of their faith and a reminding of the truths that they already knew, a clarity. And I just like ran for my phone and I was like, Kenan, that is what I've gone through. And you just said it so perfectly. Like you fell from the sky and I fell from whatever heels I was wearing that night. But it was the same. It was like such a gift to name it, you know, and realize what it was. It was like when my son Bradley got glasses when he was 4 and in the doctor waiting room, they put them on his face and he just yelled, I can see. And I remember thinking, you're such a knucklehead. Like, you could see, but really, I don't think you could. I had been functioning well for 40 years, but I think that there were like blurry edges, you know, around the edges that I hadn't really gotten clarity on in my faith. And I just didn't feel convicted enough. And I believed that I knew how to rely on the Lord and that he was completely in control. But when it came down to this life-threatening experience that I thought was life-threatening, the truth in my heart that was already there from all of my years was coming alive, and it was like crystal clear. When I fell, I was lifeless, flat on my face on Good Friday, which has so many metaphors. I heard my brother-in-law's voice, who was actually a vascular surgeon there at the time, which was so amazing. But he was so calm. He said, Becca, you've fallen, and we're going to pick you up, and we're going to put you in this chair. And I remember just feeling hope when I heard his voice, like, whatever is happening right now, like, I have no idea what's happening, is hopefully going to be okay. And in an instant, all of our lives can change. We can fall flat on our faces. Whatever your fall is or something hard you're going through right now, it's guaranteed that it's loving, it's necessary in your life, and God is putting you through something greater that he has in store. The phrase I kept repeating over and over, what is happening? Why is this happening? That Barrett had to listen to for like 2 hours. I was now feeling like, what is happening? And what am I even doing in my life? Like, I'm 40 years old. It was like a shift for me. I'm bolder now. I have a steadfastness of faith and I have just like more of an urgency to talk about it, you know, and share the hope with others. People all around us need hope all the time. Our city is drowning in hopelessness. It's urgent. My whole life, I've believed that if I work hard enough, I'll fail less. But being a Christian is to say, like, I'm a failure. And he's constantly pursuing failures. The Christian walk is exactly that. Sinners rebelling against God, confessing how they messed up, asking for forgiveness, and then we mess up again and do it again. But I have hope in what Jesus did for me on the cross, and I have I'll have eternal life one day. I live with more thankfulness and joy for God's mercies. I feel spared. God's faithfulness is just so exciting to me now. And it's just kind of coming out of me in a more natural way, like that little girl, naive girl in the public school hallways. It just feels like this is who I am. And part of that is turning 40, I think. But I see him in a brighter way. I love sharing it. I'll always struggle with failing. I still want to believe people like me, like I thought back in high school. But I'm focused on him now. I have less concern with being liked. I know who I am. I'm still so competitive. I've noticed a shift. I do not want to jump down the coach's throat anymore. I have more patience with what's happening. I don't want to knock down the door of my kids' school when they're going through something hard. Like I have more patience and trust in God's timing. That also trickles down into your husband. Like if you have this trust growing with God, you have more trust in this husband who's the protector and provider God has given you. It's not natural to accept salvation for me, that it's completely free. I still kind of want to work for it. It's not a gold medal I have to earn. I can check that at the door. He's going to test us every day and refine us, you know, but we've learned in Bible study, our faith is a long obedience in one direction. And that's what I want to keep doing. I don't want to go backwards and grip on to like success or failure to satisfy me. But we were in the car recently with my daughter reading a devotion, and it was about failure. And I asked my middle son, who stays quiet, and he's like a man of few words. I said, Bradley, what do you think about this devotion? And he said, I think people are just too scared to fail and not excited enough about succeeding. And I thought, you just hit the nail on the head of my life. Like your two sentences, so wise and so brilliant. And I thought it was just so cool to hear him say that. We're going to have unexpected hardships. What does it look like to rely on the Lord? Do I think that the Lord is going to come in and vacuum up the laundry detergent from my laundry room and clean it up for me? No. But how can what I'm going through with this right now, this laundry detergent that's like this thick that I don't even know what to do with it. How is God working on my heart to turn to him? And how is that going to grow me in my faith? And how can I lead others around me, my little children, watching me freak out about that? How can I lead them to the Lord through the hardships? A very wise woman in this room, Martha Martin, taught us in our Bible study to just pray in your car. Pray while you're driving around. Yell at God. I mean, he created the universe. If we want to yell at him, he can handle it. Show doubt. You know, Lord, why did you take Liza Fletcher? Like, I see her boys at everything without their mom. I don't understand it, but I know that your ways are perfect. And help me to trust that you've already numbered my days. And when I leave my house, my hope is not in my safety. My hope is in Jesus, who died for all the sin, and in a God that has perfectly orchestrated the trials I'll go through. We all know the verse, Romans 5:3, and I'm getting toward the end. But we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And a hope that does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Our city is suffering. We're all suffering. But when I suffer, I still have hope. And the next verse, right after that, soon after that, actually, no, in James, go over to James 1:2. It says, we are to count it all joy when we meet trials, because the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. And steadfastness means unwavering, like not doubting. I want to live around people in Memphis that have endurance through all of it, and the Christians that are unwavering. Right after that, in James 1:5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. My fall was so scary, but he taught me to trust him in all of it, with the recovery especially, with how I would heal, how I would look, how I would talk, to trust him with all of it. And when we experience hope that's only found in Jesus, it's going to build on itself. So when we lose Eliza Fletcher and we hear about another tragic death, our hope is strengthened every single time. And that's so encouraging. When we endure suffering and come out with hope, we know that the next time it's just going to be stronger. We will be okay when we aren't okay. And that's hope. And Storytellers lets us share this hope with whoever wants to listen. We're not just sharing with the people in this room. Whoever wants to listen to this can hear about hope. And I just think that's incredible. Every time I rub my lips together and kind of feel this scar in my lip, I'm reminded of what God did for me that night. And having not perfect teeth and a not perfect lip hopefully kind of keeps me humble, keeps me real. And I'm learning that the older I get, that scars are beautiful. And I hope right here in Memphis, we can be real with each other in our suffering, be vulnerable with each other, and heal together and have hope.
Going back to the very beginning of Becca's story, I really appreciate how she's on the Storytellers team and found herself going, I don't really have a story. Mm-hmm. You know, often you'll hear stories on our podcast that are these big events, but what we get the most response from is what we call our everyday story. It's somebody like Becca that, I mean, her fall was traumatic. You know, let's not make a mistake about that. But she felt like she had just kind of lived life, and it wasn't until she sat down with the Lord mm-hmm. and really wrote out her story that she recognized, oh, wait, you've shown up for me in so many areas, and really found this thread in her story of being driven and success, going from being a gymnast to wanting to be successful in parenting, you know, all the way through, how that carried her through her life and really finding that as she was writing her story.
Well, I think in her words, she said, I was functioning well for 40 years, but this fall just gave her a clarity. And I think so often, you know, we don't want trials and struggles to come into our lives, but let's be honest, that is really where God shows us not only where our faith is, but he shows us his character in that. And I think that that fall just gave her, as in her words again, the clarity of her faith and just wanting to be so intentional of sharing Christ with other people. And just even how she said, all of a sudden I'm singing these hymns that mean so much more to me than they did the previous 40 years of her life.
You know, I'm a big hymn.
I know you are a big hymn person.
I'm a big hymn girl. And Becca was just speaking my language when she read the lyrics to How Great Thou Art. I was like, oh, we are kindred souls. I loved her complete transition. I loved that this was an everyday story and her transition from trying to do it all herself and God using something physical to really kind of deepen her faith. And it was so pretty to literally envision her on that soccer field. And when she saw her friends that she had known for so long, she was worried about seeing people. She ran into the people she had known so long, and she immediately said, God, you did this for me. And that's where we want to get in our walk with the Lord, that we are seeing him in every step, at every turn. We are knowing that he's working in our lives, that he's in the details. We're acknowledging that. That is relationship.
Absolutely. I mean, that's really what we want everybody to get out of storytellers in general, is finding God in the details of your life. Just even going to the grocery store and running into somebody. Those aren't coincidences. Those aren't accidents. I mean, you know, I think also, I couldn't help but giggle a little bit because she actually kind of said this in her story, but just she fell flat on her face, literally, in order to find God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, just that analogy that we say a lot of times, you know, you might be at a place where you're flat on your face today, but just know you serve a God who is faithful, he is purposeful, and he can get you through it through his goodness.
And as believers, she said, we suffer with hope.
Yes.
And that is from Scripture.
Yep.
You know, the Lord, he quite honestly promised us suffering, but because we are believers in Christ, we suffer with hope.
You know, and kind of to wrap this up, I wanted to mention when her son said in the car when they were doing that devotion, when they were talking about failing, and even how she referenced failing in her faith, and that she said it wasn't natural for her to accept salvation because she wanted to do it her way. And then when her son said, I think people are too scared to fail and not excited enough about succeeding, I thought, oh, I might talk to my kids about that this afternoon. Like, that was really a powerful statement for her to end her story on, and so sweet of a child to get that insight and go, okay, Lord, we're going to fail. We're going to fall apart. We're going to fall on our face, but you're there.
Yeah.
So thankful for Becca being brave and sharing, even when she felt like this may not be the best thing for her, that God just used it so powerfully. So thanks for listening, and we will talk to you next week. Bye.